I'm going to start this morning with a book recommendation, if that's okay. So I wonder if I could have the presentation up on the screen. Thank you, Pip. It is actually a book that we recommended in December's In Touch. And it is going to come up in a minute, and it's called The Irresistible Church, 12 Traits of a Church That Heaven Applauds. Oh, and we've got a security alert. Okay. But I'd like to read you the introduction for it. It's available, you know, all the usual places, Amazon, Book Directory. It's just under a tenner. It's not the cheapest of books. If you've got Kindle or ebook, you can get it a little bit cheaper than that. But I really like to recommend this book. It's a fantastic book. I'm just going to read you the introduction, or part of the introduction, if that's okay. It's written by a church pastor from Hawaii called Wayne Cordiero. And he says this, irresistible. Right from the start, he says, let's define this word and how it will be used within the context of this book. When something is irresistible, it's alluring, magnetic, relentless in its persuasion. Something is irresistible when it cannot be refused. The word connotes an incredibly strong draw. It's a banquet that you can't walk past without tasting its choicest fare. The title of this book, at first glance, implies that a church can become irresistible to people. When certain initiatives are undertaken, a church becomes irresistibly inviting, and people can't help but be drawn to this church. When a church displays these qualities, the people will shout encore because they want it to continue and never end. But he says, but becoming a church that's irresistible to people is not primarily what this book is about. That is actually the byproduct of this book's premise. Here's the twist, he says. This is actually a book about becoming a church that is irresistible to heaven. This book is about a church that heaven can't help but be deeply involved with. A church that God can't help but bless and use for his eternal purposes. It's a church that makes the angels shout encore. It's that sort of church that you want to be part of. He says, we're often apt to forget that the local church belongs to Jesus and not us. She is, or rather we are, his bride. And if we adorn ourselves for him, his eyes will be on us for good. Forget this and we begin to market ourselves for more members rather than posture ourselves for his manifest presence. Success for a church may include marketing, facilities, and programs, but that is not what exclusively determines success. It is credited more to what I call the hand of God factor. For more than 36 years, the author writes, the time I've been in pastoral ministry, I've been an avid student of the hand of God. Over the years, I've seen the hand of God bless a church so that there is a favored season that lasts for decades. I've also witnessed other times when God's hand was on a ministry for the first several years and then lifted. I've observed this with church after church. And during this process, I've collected principles to keep us postured for his grace and to rectify things when his hand seems to be lifting. He says, an irresistible church is not a perfect church. It's good news. Rather, it is one that is constantly aligning itself to pleasing God. It's a people who position their hearts carefully and deliberately with the tenets of the kingdom so that God is pleased to work in unrestricted ways. God is irresistibly drawn to a church where every activity, every plan, and every decision clearly displays his heart. This is a great book. Can I encourage you to get hold of it? We'll get hold of some copies in the office, and you can buy from us, or you can order online, or as I say, through ebooks. We're taking this phrase, I thought, irresistible church. That was such a great phrase. We're actually taking this phrase as a kind of banner for the teaching series that we're going to be looking at this term. Now, we're not following this book through. Okay, we're not mirroring it, but this book will be a great companion, I believe, to this series that we're going to be doing. And there will be some kind of overlap in the things in it and the things that we are looking at. So over the coming few months, we are going to be looking at some areas in which we believe God is calling us to align our hearts closer and closer with His. We've been having conversations in different leadership contexts for a while now, and from those we believe we've identified five key areas where God wants to make us more and more irresistibly like Him. Now, it's not a magic formula for blessing or success, but it's a wonderful part of the partnership that God has called us into as His church, to be a people who are ready for Him. A bit like Katie was just sharing a few minutes ago, ready for Him to bring an increase of His kingdom in us and through us. So my prayer as we go into this series, and I believe as we do this series, that God is going to encourage us with how He has already begun to align our hearts with His. But I also believe that He is going to captivate us more and more with His heart, so that we will long for and ask for His Holy Spirit to transform us even more radically and help us to permeate every thought and every conversation and every activity and every relationship we have with these characteristics that are shaped by God's heart. So we're going to be looking at being a people of courage, a people of honor, a people of acceptance, a people of authenticity, and a people of generosity. And we're going to cover this over the next few months. But this morning, I'm not going to get into those particular things, because I just want to lay a foundation for this series. And we're going to look at the first part of Joshua chapter 1, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And we're going to read five verses from the first chapter. If you've got a Bible and you'd like to turn to it, then please do. I'll put the reading up on the screen in a moment if you'd like to follow it that way. Context for where we are as we pick up this reading. God's people are on the brink of a new chapter in their history. 40 years earlier, God had miraculously rescued them as a nation out of slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. And under the leadership of Moses, God had saved His people. He had led them out of Egypt, and He had brought them to the border of a new land that He was promising to give them as a home in which they could settle. And God invited the people to follow Him and to possess the land, but they declined. It wasn't that the land that they saw was not good. They sent in some spies. Many of you will know the story. They sent in 12 men to check out the land. And they came back with a report that said, "This land is amazing. It is just as God has promised. It's even more beautiful than Norfolk," they said. They came back into the camp and they said, "Yeah, God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey." They said, "Check out the fruit that we found. This is just a grape." But they also reported that the people that live in this land are giants. They're scary looking people. And they live in fortified cities. And 10 out of the 12 spies said, "It's a great place, but it's no good. These people who live here, they're going to squash us like bugs." And there were only two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, who said, "Well, yeah, that's true. But so what that they're big? Because our God is bigger. And if He says go, we should go." But many of you know the story. The majority will prevailed. They turned and they went back into the desert instead of pressing into the land that God had given them. And they spent a further four decades there, during which time a whole generation was lost, died in the desert. And only Joshua and Caleb, those two spies who had heart of faith, survived to return. And yet, despite their disobedience and their rebellion, in God's mercy and in His faithfulness and His goodness, He brought them through that 40-year period of wandering around in the desert, back to the border of the land He had promised them as their inheritance. And as they stand on the border again, 40 years later by the River Jordan, the question that's put to them is the same. Are they going to trust God and follow him into everything that he's prepared for them? So I'm going to read. And I'm reading from the ESV version, so if you've got NIV or something different, it might just be slightly different. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." This morning I want to focus on these three words. Now, therefore, arise. Now, therefore, arise. This is an epic word. This is a sort of word that deserves one of those classic Hollywood voiceovers. You know, the deep, booming, "Now," I can't do it. James Earl Jones. You know James Earl Jones? American actor. Big guy, huge deep voice, the guy who voiced Darth Vader. If that's not helpful image, then maybe Mufasa in Lion King, that deep, rich, booming voice. "Now, therefore," oh yes, there we go. "Now, therefore, arise." Thank you, Pip. Quality work from the tech crew there at the back. "Now, therefore, arise." This is an epic word. If you've got the New International Version, it doesn't quite come across the same. God says, "Now then, get ready." That doesn't quite cut it in the same way for me. That sounds a little bit more like a nagging parent. Have you tidied your room? Have you brushed your teeth? Come on, get ready. No, this is God saying, "Now then, arise." When God says, "Now then arise," something very significant is being spoken. Not just because James Earl Jones is doing the voiceover. Something very significant is being spoken. And because God is speaking something very significant is going to happen. Because God's word brings things into being. It's alive. It brings life. So I want us to focus for a short while on this phrase this morning. "Now, therefore, arise." And I want to ask, what is significant about this phrase? I've got three things I want to share. First of all, this is a word of grace. Now, I've got a little quiz for you here. This is one of these back-to-front quizzes where you give the answer and then you say, "So what's the question?" So the answer is 8 weeks. The question is those words beginning with those letters. And the clue is New Year. So if the answer is 8 weeks, can anyone guess what the question might be? Who said that? That was David, wasn't it? Genius. Length or lifespan? Either. Very well done. Do you know the average length of a New Year's resolution is 8 weeks? I am not terribly keen on New Year's resolutions, I have to say. Because they're all about, I haven't done very well in the past, I've got to do better. Last year, didn't do so well in this area, I've got to do better. That's what New Year's resolutions are about. I must do better. You know, thank goodness our standing with our God, our relationship with our God is not based on this kind of foundation. It's not based on our performance or what we have done, but on what God has freely done for us. Because if it was the other way round, we would be in big trouble, wouldn't we? And these Israelites would have been in big trouble because they had messed up. They had rebelled. They had grumbled. They had been disobedient. They had ignored God. And not just once or twice, but for 40 years. 40 years of mess up. And it wasn't just one or two of them. It was a whole generation who rebelled and grumbled and were disobedient. A whole generation had been unwilling to obey God. And so God has had to say, I cannot fulfill my purposes with these people if they will not follow me and believe me. So he had to say, none of them will be able to enter in to the promised land I've given them. And that even included Moses. Even though he was an incredible leader and a faith-filled leader, he also rebelled against God's word. And so he was included in that generation who wouldn't enter into the promised land. And so they end up traipsing through the desert for four decades of frustration. But here's the word of grace. 40 years later, God says, now, therefore, arise. Here's the amazing grace. Despite their failure, despite their unfaithfulness, despite their rejection of God, God did not reject them or abandon them. He remained with them. He continued to lead them. He continued to miraculously provide for them and protect them. Otherwise, they would have all fallen in the desert and died there. And though God had to press the pause button on the fulfillment of his big promise of them entering in to the promised land, it was a pause button and not a delete button or an erase button. So now this epic word of grace comes to this people. Moses is dead. Now, God's not trying to make them feel bad. They're not saying, oh God, our great leader's died and now you're just rubbing our noses in it. That's not what God is doing. What's God saying here? When he's saying Moses is dead, he's saying, okay, this is a new day. What has gone before is history. And this is a new day. Moses was the last of that generation that God said would die before entering the promised land. God says, Moses is dead. This sad chapter of futility has ended. God's saying, now, therefore, arise. God is saying, this people's lack of faithfulness has not negated my faithfulness. Romans 3, verse 3 says it. Even our unfaithfulness, our lack of faith, does not nullify God's faithfulness. And so he speaks to this new generation, this word of grace. Now, therefore, arise. He says, I'm pressing the play button again on the promise that I have made to you. This is a new day. This is a new opportunity. The past is gone. Forget what is in the past. We learn from the past, but the Bible says we press on. It's time to look forward and not back. Now, therefore, arise. Isn't it great to know that God's promises stand even when we don't? Isn't that great to know? That God is faithful even when our faithfulness falters. God's promises do not fail even when we do. That there is grace and a new start possible for all those who seek it in Jesus. That our standing before him is based entirely on his faithfulness and not ours. Isn't this amazing news? It's the only basis for our salvation. Ephesians 2 says, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sin. It's by grace that you have been saved. It's the basis of our salvation, and it's the unshakable foundation of our standing with him from that moment forward. Through times of triumph and testing, through times of our obedience and our failing, God comes to us each day and says, now therefore arise. Today is a new day. Forget what is behind. Even if your failings have been terrible, even if your faithfulness has crumbled in the dust, God says, mine has not. And my promises stand to you. Today is a new day. Forget what is behind. Come to me today. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. Now, therefore, arise. It's a word of grace to us. It's not an excuse to be flippant or careless with our lives, but it's a freedom to know that whatever the past, we can live today in Christ in fresh strength, in fresh confidence, and in fresh hope. The people of God, they had messed up. They had wasted years. But God is faithful. And he speaks an epic word of grace over them. Now, therefore, arise. It's time to move on. They could. We can. Whatever the past, whatever our obedience or our failings, whatever our faithfulness or lack of it, God comes to us again today and says, my promises still stand. Now, therefore, arise. It's a word of grace. It's also a word of identity. If you'd looked at this people at this point in their history, you would have seen a people who, to all intents and purposes, have been brought low. Most of the people around them at the time would have looked down on them and laughed at them and despised them. Here was a people displaced. They had no home. They had no purpose, seemingly. They had no economy to speak of. They were a nation of refugees who had gone through 40 years of wanderings and what-ifs and recriminations and disappointment. They were a nation bowed down. Why? Because God had to bring them low. They were an arrogant people. Why? Because they thought they knew better than God. And that is always the ultimate in arrogance, isn't it? If we think we know better than God. God had come to them and said, I've rescued you from slavery, and now I'm going to lead you into this new land I'm giving you as your home. You can go in and possess it. And they'd said, no, we can't. They thought they knew better than God. They were an arrogant people. And so God had brought them low. The Bible's very clear that God opposes the proud. James 4, verse 6. And so God had brought the people low. They'd had to learn humility. But now that arrogant generation has gone. Generation that thought they knew better than God. And a new generation has come through, are willing to be humble before God. A generation who don't think they know better than God, who are willing to believe God and follow him. A generation that aren't judging their ability to enter the promised land on the basis of their own self-assessment of who they are and what their strengths are, but purely on what God has said, knowing that they can only do it if God does it for them. It's a real humble people. Now, a verse in James 4 goes on to say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And a couple of verses later, it says, therefore, humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. Here's a people who have been brought by God to a place of proper and appropriate humility before him. God speaks this word to them. Now, therefore, arise. God's saying, I've seen your humble hearts, and now I am going to raise you up. God's always looking for people with humble hearts, because they're the kind of people that he can do great things through, because they're not relying on their own very limited resources. People with humble hearts are the people that God loves to raise up. I read a fantastic quote this week in a book I was reading. I was going to try and pass it off as my own, but I didn't think I could do that. So here we are. This quote says, for we have not been called to be heroes who achieve great things for God in our own strength, but to be those who receive great things from God in his strength. That was really great, so I'm going to read it again. For we have not been called to be heroes who achieve great things for God in our own strength, but to be those who receive great things from God in his strength. God loves to raise up the humble, and he will do it in his time and in his perfect way. And that may not always be in the time and the way that's obvious to man, but it will always make headlines in heaven when God does it. God speaks to this people who have been bowed down, been made humble, and he speaks this word of identity to them. He says, now, therefore, arise. It's not about how big you are, but about how big God is. I don't know, maybe you're feeling bowed down. We don't have to raise ourselves up. Maybe you feel like you're looked down on by others, dismissed, despised. You know, we don't have to justify ourselves. We keep our hearts humble before God. Maybe you feel like you're facing a big challenge. Isn't it great to know that we don't have to put our trust in our own strength or dismiss our chances because we know we can't do it in our own strength? God says he raises up those whose hearts are humble. It's not about how big we are, but about how big God is. Now, therefore, arise. God says, I'm going to raise you up because I see your hearts. And then lastly, just want to say this word, now, therefore, arise. This is a word of promise. Because God is a God of grace, and he said this is a new day, and because the people have humbled themselves, and they're willing to look to him and believe that he can do what they know they cannot do, some amazing promises have been opened up to them again. And God says, now therefore arise and receive what I have prepared for you. He says to the people, yes, have humble hearts, but have a big faith. Isn't that what we've been being stirred about this morning? To have a big faith. Yes, we need to have humble hearts to know that it's all about God, but to have a big faith. Now, therefore, arise. This is a word not just of grace and identity, but a word of promise. So what does God promise them? Well, if you've got your Bible open, still, you can look through these verses and see some of the promises that God gives to his people. He says to them in verse 2, I am giving you this land. It's not your land, and it doesn't belong to the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and all the otherites who've been living in it thus far. God says, it's my land, and I am giving it to you, and you will possess it on that basis. God says, it's my strategies that will unlock it for you. It's my power that will subdue it for you. It's my leading that will help you navigate through it. It's my timing that will keep you on perfect schedule. And it's my provision that will sustain you in it. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, God says, but it's only flowing with milk and honey because I keep pouring it out. God says, it's my gift to you. And whatever you do, whatever you get, whatever you achieve will only be done and got and achieved through me. Like I says, I don't want you to miss out on any of it. Then he makes these promises. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Verse 3. Then in verse 5, no one will be able to stand before you or against you every day of your life. Why? Because I am with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the odds had not changed in those 40 years. When the people of Israel first came to that land, they saw the giants, they saw the fortified cities, and they trembled. They said, the odds do not look good. We cannot take this land. So they go back 40 years later. The landscape has not changed. The people have not changed. They are not in a better position than they were. The people are still as strong. The cities are still as fortified. But God says, but my promise is I am with you. And this land is mine. And because of this, God says, there is no territory that belongs to the enemy anymore. Only places where you haven't set your foot yet. Now therefore, arise. What an amazing word. There is no enemy territory anymore. Only places where you have not set your foot yet. See, God says to Joshua and to the Israelites and to us, whatever difficult situations we're going to have to walk through in these coming months, this year, whatever challenges we're going to have to face, however impossible the odds might seem, everywhere we go, God goes before. Everywhere, every place he has already possessed. And where he leads us is no longer enemy territory. Yes, the enemy may still be squatting there, but he has no rights of residency there. We can rebuke him and we can enter with confidence because our God is with us. People still had to battle to take possession of the land. There are things that this year, as we move forward in what God has promised us and is going to lay before us, there are going to be battles that we are going to have to face. But we know, just as Joshua and the Israelites knew, that God has entered the battlefield ahead of us and has already secured the victory for us. We can know that with complete confidence. There is no longer any enemy territory because God has won every victory for us in Jesus. There is no enemy territory anymore, only places where we have not yet set our foot. If we're struggling with guilt in our lives, we know that Jesus' blood has won the victory and we're forgiven. It's not enemy territory anymore. We need to step with confidence into God's grace and forgiveness. If we're struggling with sin in our lives, we know we're forgiven but we're battling to be free from it. We know that God has won the victory. He set us free from slavery to sin, and we can walk free. It's still a battle, but we can walk with confidence and possess what he has promised to us. If we're living with fear in our hearts, we can know that God has provided the perfect antidote to that in his love. And he invites us to open our hearts afresh to that. If it's sorrow, we know he's the one who heals the brokenhearted like no one else or nothing else can. If our challenge is one of needing healing or needing provision or some other breakthrough, we can know that we do not have to scheme our way or earn our way to God's blessing. It is freely given. He has gone before in Jesus and won every victory for us. It's freely given and Satan cannot rob us of it. God will make a way when we keep our eyes fixed on him and our hearts humble before him and we pray with thankfulness and perseverance and faith. Now, therefore, arise. It is an epic word. It was an epic word for the people of Israel at this point in their life. It was a word of grace that whatever had gone before, God was saying, today is a new day. It was a word of identity. It was God saying to these people, I see your humble hearts, and now I'm going to raise you up. It was a word of promise. God saying, all these things I have opened up for you. They will all be done. They will all be achieved, not in your strength, but in my strength. There is no longer any enemy territory, only places where you have not set your foot yet. Word of grace, word of identity, and a word of promise. They were a people of grace, people of identity, and a people of promise, and so are we, because we have the same God. And he says the same words to us at the start of this year. Now, therefore, arise. Today is a new day. Forget what is past. Come with confidence to God afresh for all that you need. Know that his faithfulness outlasts our faithfulness, and his promises stand even when we fall. God calls us to stand confident in him, knowing that he raises us up in his time and in his way, that it's not something that we have to engineer, but we can trust God in. Keep lifting our eyes to him. And to be a people who hold on to the promises that he has made, confident that we can walk into every one of them, knowing that he has won the victory for us. Remembering that it is always in his timing and in his strength and in his ways that we will receive them. Now, therefore, arise. And as God speaks these words of grace and identity and promise over his people, we're not going to look at it, but God then gives them some instructions. He gives them instructions specifically about the sort of people that he wants them to be as they follow him into their inheritance. Instructions about the sort of people that they're to be, that he promises, if they are careful and give diligence to follow, will result in them being prosperous and knowing good success in possessing every last thing that he has promised for them. If we had more time this morning, I was going to get us just to think a little bit about what would good success look for us like this year. Come tonight, because we'll think about it then, and we'll pray into it, and we'll worship about it. What is not just success. See, the people could have had success. They could have entered into the promised land, and they could have managed to subdue the people there, and could have found a comfortable new home. Now, God was saying, no, I've got good success for you. God was stirring them, reminding them why he'd brought them out of Egypt in the first place. It wasn't just to relocate them from A to B. It was to be his people, a people who were going to know the powerful presence of God living amongst them, that it was going to transform them, that was going to make them into a nation that the world would look on and see the glories of God. That was good success. That's what God was promising to them. He says, look, remember my grace. Remember, keep your hearts humble before me, and I'm going to raise you up. Remember what I've promised, and follow these instructions to be the people that I want you to be. And if you do, you're going to know good success. This kind of brings us back, as I tie it up now, to the series that we're going into, on looking at being an irresistible church. We're a people of grace. We're a people of identity, humbly under the gracious hand of God. We're a people of great promise in him. And as such, we want to carefully consider the sort of people that God is calling us to be, that in everything that he's called us to and promised us, we might have good success in him. Let me just read again, last little bit that I read earlier of the introduction to that book. An irresistible church is not a perfect church. Rather, it is one that is constantly aligning itself to pleasing God. It's a people who position their hearts carefully and deliberately with the tenets of the kingdom so that God is pleased to work in unrestricted ways. God, would you work in unrestricted ways amongst us this year to do what you have spoken that you are going to do. God is irresistibly drawn to a church where every activity, every plan, every decision clearly displays his heart. God, when you look at us this year, Lord, may you see hearts and thoughts and decisions and everything about us that is just carefully in your grace aligning itself to your heart, that you might be pleased to move in unrestricted ways. Lord, that you might be pleased to do greater, more amazing things than we could even ask or imagine, to give great success, that we might come into all the things that you have promised to us. Lord, would you do that? When God says, now therefore arise, what do you think? What do you believe? And God says to you, now, therefore, arise. Will God not do what he has said? Will he not cause his people to arise and take possession of everything that he has promised them? I believe he will. I believe this is going to be an exciting year. A year when we're going to see God do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. I'm sure this series is going to be great fun. We're going to enjoy it together. We're looking at having hearts that are like God's heart. So it's going to be great. Just encourage you to come along to it. Get along to your growth groups as we follow it up midweeks from the Sundays. And let's ask God to just continue to transform us and align our hearts with him.